is our growing love for each other.
I'm going to use the next three Sundays to scripturally strengthen that love. And today we struggle with very basic but very difficult words from Jesus when he tells us, in fact, he commands us, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The problem arises because historically the church has done a very poor job helping Christians love themselves. Too often we've been urged to get rid of self in order to be spiritually mature, reinforced by preachers who tell us we're nothing more than filthy rags in God's sight, rather than children for whom Christ died. People who are as righteous as Jesus himself is now through God's amazing grace. No wonder many of us are emotionally allergic then to thoughts about self-love, particularly in church. And subsequently, we're crippled in reaching out Sunday morning and loving our neighbor. I want to ask a question. How can we deny ourselves and follow Jesus if we have no self to deny? How can we love our neighbor as ourselves if we don't love ourselves? Notice Jesus did not command us to love our neighbor more than self, or less than self, or instead of self, but as ourselves. And so this morning we're going to talk about becoming our own best friend, studying Christ's words from this premise. Every Christian must become self-centered enough to care about himself or herself, or we will never be free to really care about others. We begin by understanding that self-worth is learned in relationships, and that's what the church family is all about, and that's why an isolated Christianity out in the mountains or on a golf course is almost a contradiction in terms. Apart from engaging in ministry together, being together, we cannot live out the Christian life, particularly in this area where Jesus calls us to celebrate our value and our uniqueness as individuals whom he is in the process of changing and making like himself. One of the jobs we have in our life together is to provide opportunities where we can say, it's good to be me, and I'm not a freak or a mistake, and I don't have to compare myself with somebody else or wish that I had someone else's gifts or looks. John Powell describes this dynamic clearly when he says, when we're asked to love our neighbor as ourselves, the clear implication is that whatever we would do for our neighbor, we would also and first do for ourselves. It's a package deal. You have two people you must love, yourself and your neighbor, and you can't really love one without the other. A Christian family is at its best, and I'm really talking, and this is kind of unique in my preaching style, not so much to individuals today and your needs, but to you as a family, daring to believe that even a number this size is beginning to have an identity. Yes, we are the family of Jesus Christ. And we're at our best when on Sunday morning, anyone who comes through that door is surrounded with constant affirmation. One of the healthiest, most exhilarating happenings on earth is to be loved unconditionally even in your differences. To have it known that you're a liberal Democrat and have a very conservative Republican come and throw his or her arms around you and say, you know, I disagree with you like mad politically, but I love you in the Lord because you're a brother or a sister. And what makes our church healthiest is that we have these kinds of differences. And only Christ's love can bring that kind of glue between different people. And we are different, psychologically, emotionally, physically. But what's new? The church in the book of Acts was so different, they had Jews and Gentiles who had been mortal enemies suddenly becoming brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. It's when on Sunday that we can begin to affirm our differences, celebrate them, that in turn, during the week, we can start loving ourselves. Think about it. Today, can you accept yourself unconditionally as God chose to make you? Weaknesses and strengths all stirred up into that one unique being called you? If we're honest, most of us would answer no. Teenagers are best at articulating their feelings about being ugly or dumb or unpopular. I don't know about you, but my kids go through a stage where they don't even want their pictures taken. They feel so appalled by how they look, and it's for real. Now, we adults are a little more sophisticated in handling our negative feelings about ourselves, and therefore we're more dangerous. Here is the root motivation behind Jesus' commandment that we love our neighbor as ourselves. We live in a broken world, beginning with our parents and friends. Because of this brokenness, people have been putting us down from the beginning. But when we met Jesus Christ, He is our Savior. He's the one who, because of forgiveness and grace, is building us up back into what we are, perfect children in God's sight. You're okay in God's sight. And that should be the message of the church. A psychiatrist was asked, "How can you teach people to love?" And his answer was, "Ours is a pain-filled world, and so a loveless world. Most human beings are so turned in by their own pain that they cannot get enough out of themselves to love to any great extent." That becomes a challenge to us Sunday morning. This should be a pain clinic where, when you come hurting about yourself or about whatever, you are surrounded by so much real love that, in the context of worship, Jesus Christ heals you through us. I dare to believe that's what a church family is all about. Now, there are three action steps that I'd share with you that you can take to help become more obedient to these basic words of Jesus that we should love our neighbor as ourselves. Begin small with your mom or dad, your family, a dorm mate, but choose a few people close to you who you can say, "I will always try to reflect to you your unique and unrepeatable value and worth. I'll try to read your heart and not your lips. I'll try to understand you rather than judge you. I'll never demand that you meet my expectations as the price of admission to my love." Commitments of this depth, begun small, can begin to open the floodgates and increase our capacity to love our neighbor. Because until we have our sense of self-worth remade, we cannot love each other without hidden agendas that make the word "I love you" shallow, manipulative, even hypocritical. Your distorted self-image began in your family and close friends, and that's the place for Christians who are mature in Christ to start and remake the brokenness under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, and we do it with our mouths and our attitudes. Secondly, if the first step works, dare to respond to the thrust of this church that we've been making for years now, and that is to find a few people within the 3,300 with whom you can share your life and become accountable and share affirmation and share love. One of the parts of the emerging statement of our church purpose is that it includes an emphasis on small group ministry. Choosing a few within the church family to whom you can commit yourself, who you can call at 2 o'clock in the morning and you know that they're there, is part of obedience to these words of Jesus. And our church will grow as a loving family, not from the pulpit, but from the small group ministry happening in our midst. Solitary Christianity cannot be found in the New Testament. The church is always a group of people sharing their lives, engaged in ministry. And so I want to ask you a question. Are you presently involved with a small group of Christians to whom you are committed and accountable, and from whom you're receiving the kind of affirmation and upbuilding talked about in this text? If you're not, there's a stool leg missing on the three-legged stool of your Christian life. And I would urge you to pray about it. And if you can't find somebody on your doorstep here in the church, call the church office and we will put you into contact with some kind of group, challengers or covenant, where you can begin to experience the impact of sharing your life in community. And you say, "Why should I?" The only answer I can give you is, if you're satisfied with the sense of adventure, the sense of growth, the progress that you're making in your Christian life, okay. But if you're salivating for something more, if you feel there's a dimension missing, I challenge you in the name of Christ, consider expanding your love circles by a few. Now, if you're troubled by the limited circle concept, keep in mind, loving someone is consuming and costly. And when Jesus went about to give us a model, how many people did he choose out of the whole world he came to die for? He chose 12 with whom he shared his life. Harry Stack Sullivan describes the essence of costly love, which explains why we can only really deal with a few people. He said, when the satisfaction, security, and development of another person becomes as significant to you as your own satisfaction, security, and development, love exists. Jesus is literally saying there are a few people for whom you should be laying down your lives. You see, we've suddenly stepped out of the boat and we're in some pretty deep water when we talk about this thing called loving each other. It's more than a greeting on Sunday morning. It's more than a smile. We're talking about a commitment that will cost your life as you lose yourself in somebody else. And it's therein that you gain your life. And you gain yourself. And yourself is built up. So in turn, you are freed again to love your neighbor as yourself. If you want a New Testament text for such life behavior, listen to Paul writing to his early churches. Encourage one another. Build one another up. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. If there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, let each of you look not only to his own interests, but to the interests of others. I am amazed, I'm filled with awe when I watch the impact of affirming love on people. They blossom when they're affirmed. Anger is transformed into patience and understanding, and critical tongues become tools of healing. Do you know why we heap so much negativism on people? Do you know why you come to church on Sunday morning with nothing but a negative lens on and everything you see is wrong? It's because nobody's built you up or affirmed you, and all you're doing is reflecting your distorted self-image inside. And as your Christian family, we have a responsibility to help you understand who you are in Christ. Somebody so infinitely valuable. The creator of this universe gave you unique fingerprints, and he died for you so you could be with him forever. And rather than put you down, I pray we'll have the courage to build you up, even if you heap negativism on us the first time we try. There's a third action step in responding to our Lord's words, and it's involving choosing godly criteria by which we evaluate our success as lovers. You know, I'm daring this year to launch into ministry in terms of preaching that is a little scary. Because you see, this morning we're talking about something a little more than gathering on Sunday morning and feeling good and dressing fine and having good family feelings. We're talking about a quality of life that follows you home now and begins to grip you 24 hours a day. Lays a responsibility on you that in Christ's name you have a job to do. I want to suggest that we should judge our success in loving not by those who admire our accomplishments after they've been with us, but by the number of people who attribute their wholeness to our loving them, by the number of those who have seen their beauty in our eyes, heard their goodness in the warmth of our lips. And that means you've cared enough to get outside of yourself and you search for the gold nuggets in somebody close to you and you uncover them and you hold them up for the world to see and say, this is who you are. I see it. And that's why I love you. You see, that's what everybody, including parents and friends, are too busy to find these days. The nuggets in you and me. But that's what Jesus was never too busy to do. And that's why his love turns the world upside down. And I shudder with excitement when I think of what 3,000 people going out and loving in this real depth could do to the peninsula in the name of Christ. It's It's a ministry to which we're called, and one fact is sure. If we want to live out a contagious faith in the 80s, you and I can't make it alone. I need your love, and you need mine. We need each other's. Let me suggest, then, that we choose consciously, under the power of the Spirit, to adopt some new conversation patterns during the week, beginning in the home with husband and wife and children, but extending at least to the small group of people God chooses for us to relate with, and maybe even going into the business office and neighborhood with things like this. You take the time to discover, you were a special comfort to me in a time of my need, and I wanted to tell you so. You opened the Scripture in a way that helped me see God's message for me that day. Your smile is the most beautiful part of you, and when you give it to me, it just makes me feel good inside. I like the way you put your arm around me last Sunday morning when I came to church. I needed it. I like the way you show love to your children or to your wife or to your husband. I like the way you make your home a ministry. I like the way you, a single person, can relate with us as a family and you feel comfortable. And I just want to let you know you are welcome in our family. You know, if we look, if we can take something as simple as looking for nuggets in people and take time to affirm them, we are doing something that Jesus says is the greatest thing in the world next to loving God, and that's loving our neighbor. And that's more important than all the theologizing that the church has been doing for 2,000 years. Verbalizing is a form of loving. Now, at this point, you might be saying, but Walt, it's so hard. Especially in relationship to difficult people. And I say, you're absolutely right. In fact, it's impossible. We're the only group on earth empowered by the Holy Spirit to love like this. Everyone in the world would love to, but first of all, they can't because their self is not remade yet in Christ. They aren't whole, so why pretend it? And secondly, they don't have the energizing power of the Spirit to love as we do. I want to respond to you who think it's hard by saying, it's been well said that the second hardest thing in the world is to engage in the challenging process of living intimately with and growing with another human being. The hardest thing in the world is to live alone. I have a final step to give you in building self-worth, and I have been waiting years to give this to you. If you remember, I've been encouraging hugs and other flesh and blood expressions of love within our congregation. And finally, an article came out in the Times Tribune, God bless them, and the Reader's Digest, I understand, describing now the scientific roots of the therapy resulting from hugging. I quote, "Hugging fosters feelings of self-worth. It makes you more accepting of yourself. By helping you see yourself as a good person, a huggable person, hugging makes you want to take better care of yourself. Doctors and patients seem to agree that hugging, listen to this, reduces stress, diminishes anger. Try a hug and you can feel the tensions flow out of your body in the warmth of a hug. Dr. David Bressler of the UCLA Pain Control Clinic says, I encourage hugging. Let's face it, the child is in all of us, and when we hurt, to have somebody come up and give you a big hug is obviously a good thing. And so we go back to the beginning. May God empower us to love our neighbor by learning to love ourselves. And we do it through the miracle of beginning with those close to us, our families, and affirming them, discovering the nuggets, and then reaching out to a small group of people with whom we share our lives, who build us up and help us find our value in God's sight. We change our conversation patterns so we mirror a person's worth and take the time to discover it. And last but not least, we aggressively participate in the therapy of a good hug whenever we come together. Because it's biblical and it's scientific. And there's many people, as usual, here today who need a hug because they didn't come to church feeling very huggable. And to God, in the name of the Father and Son and Spirit, be the glory. Amen.